The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you are coming into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. It may surprise you that the appointed gospel reading today, on this last Sunday of the church year, when we celebrate the reign of Christ, is the account of Jesus' crucifixion. You might have wondered whether there was a mistake in the bulletin. It hardly seems appropriate to read this text about Jesus' refusal to exercise his divine power and authority and to submit to worldly powers that caused his suffering and death on the very Sunday when we declare his glory and power and his kingship over heaven and earth. Furthermore, the crucifixion hardly gets us into the joyful mood of thanksgiving. And this cross is a strange place to go the week before we start our annual Advent trek to Bethlehem to celebrate Jesus' birth. As we heard, the kingship of Jesus was mocked at his crucifixion. The leaders of the people, the soldiers, and even one of the criminals crucified with him scorned his claim, "If you are the king, save yourself." He was ridiculed with that inscription nailed to his cross, "This is the king of the Jews." In those days, the Jews were under the rule of the ruthless Roman military, along with the Jewish political and religious authorities who conspired with them. It was a mockery of the worst kind to place an inscription of kingship over this whipped and bloodied and crucified Jew named Jesus, whose name means to save. He didn't even save himself. And yet this text that seems to best demonstrate what we mean when we say Jesus is king. Instead of using military might or hateful retaliation or political power or economic means, Jesus dares to trust and obey the divine will of God, whose power is revealed by forgiving those who crucified him, by loving his enemies, and by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. By sacrificing himself, he saved others. His authority and power was revealed through love. Kingship, in the usual sense, was turned upside down. Jesus is Lord, the one crucified. That was the earliest Christian confession. Jesus is Lord. The Roman patriots and supporters said that Caesar is Lord. But the church came to believe that in a peculiar twist of divine providence, that sign on the cross was true. Jesus is King, not only for Jews, but for the whole world. In our opening hymn today, we sang, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne." Imagine, a Lamb rules. What a radical idea. The question we ask is, who really rules the world? Who is in control? In whose hands is the destiny of the world? To whom do we give our allegiance? Who is our king? Having a king seems like a rather old-fashioned idea. In our representative form of government, it's either the Republicans or the Democrats who rule. Whoever wins the election rules in Trenton or Washington. There are still a few nations that have a king or a queen, but often it's in name only. They don't have much power. In some nations, dictators take control without any election. In some parts of the world, it's the military that rules. And even in democratic nations like our own, there are all kinds of powers that exert authority and rule. There's economic power. Power is determined by wealth. If you're rich, you rule. If you have enough money, you get elected. Wealth becomes your ticket to influence and power. The Bible tells us that these earthly powers, economic, military, political, are all temporary. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he claims the supremacy of Christ. He writes, "God has rescued us from the powers of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. But Christ himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross." The people in Paul's time not only lived under the grip of cruel dictators and arbitrary rulers, they also lived under the control of what they called principalities and powers. The world was subject to the invisible forces of nature and spiritual powers. The gods of the sea determined safety or shipwreck on their voyages. If they were going to war, they had better offer a sacrifice to Mars, the god of war. These invisible rulers of darkness controlled the destinies of everyone on earth. But before we dismiss this kind of thinking as mere superstition, we might ask the question, in whom or in what do we put our trust? Who runs our world? Who keeps us safe? Who's in charge? What controls our successes and failures? Well, we trust in our economic system to give us an opportunity to make a decent living. We trust in our political system to create order in society. We trust in our military forces to defend us. We trust in Homeland Security to keep us safe with X-ray machines and body scans at the airport. In a sense, we are at the mercy of these powers. Our ancestors called them gods, with a small g. We call them economics and politics and military might and technology. At the beginning of the last century, the world's great empires went to war, known as the First World War. British, American, Spanish, French, German, Russian, and Japanese powers. Supposedly, it was the war to end all wars. It would determine once and for all who would rule. But the church wanted to declare in the midst of the nation's struggles for power that it is Jesus Christ who rules the world. Jesus Christ is on the throne. So the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Pius XI, called for a day in the church year when the whole world would be reminded that God reigns over all earthly powers. Eventually, this last Sunday in the church year was appropriately designated as Christ the King Sunday to remind us who really rules. We are here today to be reminded once again that Christ is King. So how can we, who still live in the kingdoms of this world, exercise our citizenship in the heavenly kingdom? Every time we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we make a political statement that God is above all earthly powers. Every time we bow our heads and offer a prayer of thanks at mealtime, we profess that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. Every time we receive the sacrament of Holy Communion, the bread and the cup, we are already celebrating at the King's table, the King's banquet table. And every time we remember our baptism, we are assured that we belong to God and live under His authority. Every time we forgive, we honor our King enthroned on a cross who has forgiven us. Every time we feed the hungry or visit the sick, we show the power of God's love. So, in response to what we have heard from God's word today, I'd like to invite you to express your trust in God's rule in your life and in the world in a couple of ways. One way is by coming to Him in prayer. In a moment, those of you who wish are invited to come forward to bring a prayer request for healing for yourself or for another. Share that request with one of the elders who will pray with you, and if you wish, to be anointed with oil, which is a symbol of God's blessing. But even if you do not come forward, you can pray. I'd also like to invite any of you who wish to come to the baptismal font to touch the water. Yes, we put water in the font so that you might be reminded that you are a child of the King. And then at the end of the service today, during the singing of the last hymn, I'd like to invite you to present your estimate of giving card, if you brought that with you, and place it in the basket while we sing our closing thanksgiving hymn, to indicate your trust in God that He will use you in His service and that you are willing to support the work of Christ's kingdom on earth. So, If you would like to come for prayer or to the baptismal font, you don't all have to come at once, but during the singing of those two hymns, come any time to indicate your allegiance to Christ, who is our Lord and King. The congregation may remain seated as we sing these hymns. I invite the elders to come forward now and invite those of you who wish to come forward for prayers. We remind you of the instruction in Scripture from the letter of James. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over you, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven.